1. I love Broadway musicals. The bad thing about loving Broadway musicals is sometimes titles give you an idea. And one is a very famous Broadway number, the end of a chorus line. It's where they all come out in the shiny suits and top hats and do the kick line. So every time I've tried to work on this sermon this week, that number keeps popping into my head. It has very little to do with the sermon, but it keeps popping into my head. And I think that happens to us all in different ways. I mean, if we all had the number one singular sensation running through our minds right now, we'd be an odd group of people indeed. But when we read the Bible or when we pray to God, sometimes we will say something or we will read something that will stir a memory in our mind, and it kind of gets stuck there. It's not so much, at least usually in my experience, it's not so much something that God puts in our mind for that particular purpose. Like I said, I don't think the number one, the musical number one, has anything to do with the sermon today. But yet, it's there each time I think about it. And so I imagine it is with you, with different things. You probably heard something in Isaiah this morning and it triggered something in your mind. Maybe it's from God or maybe it's just a memory just sitting there. And you will think about it. Worship is like that too. We stir up all sorts of memories when we worship. When we sing hymns, when we read out of the Bible, when the pastor gets up and talks. My hunch is me sitting here right now doesn't give you many memories, good memories of preaching. Pastors generally don't sit when they preach, though every once in a while somebody does. But other things, we sang Beethoven's Ninth Symphony Chorale, the Ode to Joy this morning is the opening hymn. My hunch is you all know that. Have great memories of that. Maybe great memories of being in church, or maybe you've heard it in concert and you've heard the symphony and the great chorus singing along with that in German. And you remember it. And maybe part of that is from God. The grandeur, the majesty, the simple joy of it. But maybe not all of it. And so when we sing it in worship, it's almost a double-edged sword. Because on the one hand, it's so joyous. And it's got all those good memories to it. But if all you hear are trumpets and German when we sing the Ode to Joy, maybe it's getting in the way more than it's helping. I mean, when we come together to worship God, at some point we are supposed to be joyous. The Psalms remind us again and again, be joyful in the Lord, praise the Lord, praise Him with the sound of the harp, praise Him with dancing, etc., etc., etc. But sometimes we may just hear the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra and those great chords, and we may forget about God. And then the question is, how effective has that hymn been? I think that's what the prophet Isaiah is talking about this morning. The promise of God to get beyond what I believe that translation says, the obstacles, the barriers, the things that separate us from God. It's easy, I think, when we're outside of this place to think of all the things that separate us from God. You know, we go to a job that probably doesn't seem very faithful, doesn't seem very God-inspired, if at all. We go to get a paycheck, and we dot our I's and we cross our T's and we keep our head down. But it doesn't feel like prayer, does it? You work the FBI, feels like you're praying to God a lot. Through every bureaucratic form you go through, it feels like you're praying to God. No. But even in here, even in worship, we can have barriers to God, obstacles, obstructions, things that get in the way. Usually, we get in our own way. We get in our own way. We put ourselves in between ourselves and God. It seems almost hard to do, but that's what we do. We put ourselves in the wrong place. And we forget what the whole point of worship is about. It's about one. It's about one. We're going to come back to that. Today we're celebrating the 200th anniversary of Thomas Campbell's declaration and address to the Christian Association of Washington, Pennsylvania. You may or may not have heard of that document. I hope you've heard of the Campbells, very important ancestors in this particular church, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. They were some of the key reformers that made some decisions that led to our being here and worshiping and practicing our faith the way we do. In particular, and we'll talk about this because it's World Communion Sunday as well, they had particular ideas about how the communion table was supposed to be, how communion was supposed to be celebrated, and that the Lord's table was supposed to be open to all Christian believers. They believed this, and they tried to practice this in a day where churches kept anybody who was not a member of that specific church away from the Lord's table. And the Campbells knew it better than anyone because they were Presbyterians, and at that time the Presbyterian church, particularly in Pennsylvania, was fractured into about 7 different ilks of Presbyterians. New Lights and Old Knights, pro-burger, anti-burger, seceding, non-seceding. It was a mess. You didn't just have to be Presbyterian to come to the Lord's table. You had to be a particular type of Presbyterian. In fact, it's really scary because, I mean, the names of these churches and these beliefs are like 8 words long. In order to make sure you were on the right side and could come to the Lord's table. And if you were on the wrong side, you had no business coming to the table. Campbell thought that was a bunch of hooey. One Sunday invited any person of faith to the table. Well, the presbytery heard about it, and they were not happy. They kicked him out. Eventually, they took away his ministerial standing. They defrocked him. He joined with other like-minded Christians in western Pennsylvania at that time, around the city of Washington, and they formed what was meant to be a Christian association, where they wouldn't be so worried about whether they were New Lights, Old Lights, pro-burger, anti-burger, seceding, non-seceding, Methodist, Baptist. They weren't going to worry about that. If you were a practicing Christian, you could be a part of the Christian Association. They said all the other stuff is a human barrier, an obstruction. We're getting in the way of being one, of worshiping the one God, of being Christ's one church, the church that God, that Christ prayed in John 17 would be one. We're getting in the way of that. We're preventing that from happening. And so he wrote this document that tried to set out a way in which we could be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Part of a movement to unify all of Christ's believers, rather than part of a movement that divided Christ's believers. A movement that pointed towards one. One communion. One church. One Christ. One God. Well, the truth is that Thomas Campbell's effort failed. And even though we were at Brush Run yesterday, I'll let you in on a little secret. It failed even before that congregation fell apart. It failed within a matter of a short number of years, like about 4. It just didn't work. They were ostracized by other faithful people, and even the people in the association, they started bickering amongst themselves. The irony, of course, is almost every Protestant church now has an open communion table and invites all Christian believers to that table. So, in that sense, he was right. And yet, in some ways, He was a failure. And his ideas failed. Even though we try to draw on them and live from them. We get in our own way. Campbell said that the scriptures are true, and because they're of God, they must always be true. And if there are things that divide us, they must be of human invention, because God cannot divide God's self. He used a passage that Abraham Lincoln would use 60 years later. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Or as Jesus continued, can Satan be for and against Satan at the same time? Or as Campbell implied, can God be for God's self and against God's self at the same time? No. So if there is division in the church, it's not from God. Which for Campbell left one conclusion. It must be caused by us. The goal is one. One body, one blood, one church, worshiping one God. But boy, do we muck it up. And we have mucked it up for 2,000 years. Don't feel bad. The Jews mucked it up before we were even around. The first people of God, God's chosen, they were divided even before Christ walked on this earth. They were divided while Christ walked on this earth, and they became more divided after Christ left this earth. We all fragment. What are these barriers? What are these barriers that we put in our way? Maybe you saw this a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you watched the Video Music Awards. I do not, but Kanye West did something that seemed to put him on every cable news show and probably some of the other news shows as well. Kanye West is a rapper who, in the middle of somebody else's acceptance speech for receiving an award, got up on stage, took the mic away from her, and started talking. That's horrifying. That is such bad. Who does that? Somebody wins an award. We know how an award show works. There are so many nominees, and they're all on camera at the same time, and somebody is announced as the winner, and all the people who lose smile and clap because that's what they're supposed to do, and the person who wins gets up and says, I'm not worthy, I shouldn't have won the award, and then cries and smiles and tries to thank 85,000 people. And then the music swells, and they move on to the next category, and we get to do it all over again. Here's what does not happen. Somebody not even nominated in the category comes up on stage after the winner and takes the mic away and starts talking. That's against the rules. That's not how it works. We had a system, folks. It might be boring, might be time-consuming, but we had a system. And it was her time to speak, and Kanye West got up and took the mic and talked. Well, I think in a very real ways, that's what we do sometimes when we come together to worship. We're supposed to be worshiping one God. But a lot of us seem to fight for that microphone. More than any time during the week, this time in worship should be a time when God talks to us. When we sing songs and we pray prayers and we read the scriptures and we say we are open to God speaking to us. We pray and say, God, we pray to you and we want your answer. Speak to us. We sing songs and we say, God, you are great and worthy to be praised. You deserve all this singing. Incline your ear to us and grant us your presence. And having said that, then we fight for the microphone. We keep yanking the microphone back. God, Come speak to us. Now today, here's what I want God to speak to me about. I think I'm in the mood for a sermon that talks about redemption. God may not be talking about redemption today to you and I. God may be talking about peace or I don't know what. And if we don't hear redemption, start checking our watch, thinking about where we're going to go to lunch, wondering when the pastor's going to shut up. Isn't communion over yet? Boy, that organ just never seems to stop. Now, I don't know where all of those things come from. Sometimes some of those things may be merited. But I'm fairly confident that none of them come from God. And none of them comes from a point of worshiping God. And I don't say that to stifle criticism of me or what I say that because we all get in our own way when it comes to God. Here we're supposed to be worshiping God. But boy, don't we have a checklist of what we hope happens in the next 30 minutes? I want communion to last 4 minutes. I want the offering to be quick and painless. I want to be home by 11:20. I hope the children's sermon makes sense and only takes 7 minutes. It would be nice if there was a little show and tell, too. Exactly, where is God in that? Our focus can only be on one thing at a time. Regardless of how good we are at multitasking, even if you multitask, you're moving that focus from one thing to another in quick succession. You're not tri-focusing. We focus on one thing at a time. In this hour of worship, it's supposed to be on God. But how often is it on something else? How often do we focus on the pastor? How often do we focus on the music? And whether it's aesthetically pleasing as opposed to whether it is spiritually moving. How often do we listen to the scriptures and think, you know, I wish the pastor would shorten that passage by about half because I'm tired of listening. I can't understand all this anyway. Why does that work? Or we think, you know, why did the pastor pick a passage that made Susan try to pronounce all those words? That's just what they're studying downstairs. That's all I think. But again, is any of that of God? Is any of that focused on God? And yet this is the place and this is the time when we gather and we say, we're stressed and we've got other concerns, but for this time, in this place, we're going to focus on God. And yet, even here, we don't. Our one focus moves away from God. We get in our own way. We obstruct ourselves. And even worse than that, sometimes we get in other people's way too. Because not only do we check our own watch, then we nudge our husband. Not only do we think, I'd like Applebee's for lunch, but then we write it in our bulletin and slide it down the row and see if that's okay. Not only do we wish the pastor would shut up sometimes, but we tell other people about that after the service. And we tell our friends. And we complain. And maybe, and like I said, maybe the pastor should shut up sometimes. I'm not immune from criticism. I'm very human. I make mistakes. But all of that, and sometimes I do it too, sitting up here and I look out and go, It's not worshiping God. We've taken our focus away from the one, the ultimate one, God, who is, after all, the reason why we're in this very room, and we put it elsewhere. And sometimes it's because we've got attention deficit disorder, but sometimes it's just because our priorities are all screwed up. To today, this is the first Sunday in October, this is the month of the ministry, we're going to be celebrating our collective ministries this month, and today we're celebrating worship leadership. Well, what is somebody who leads at worship, what do they do? Well, it seems to me that they help God fulfill the promise that is in Isaiah 57, to remove the obstacles between us. The best worship leaders, whether they're musicians or lay leaders or serving at the Lord's table or deacons or deaconesses or preachers, the best of them get out of the way. And they say, this is not about me. This is about God. And in whatever they do, however they pray or read scripture or teach the kids or play or sing, they try to always not only remind themselves but show others, this is about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. This time, in this place, is about God. And let's focus on that together. It's the first thing that the ministers have to learn. And some of them, I'm going to be uncharitable, seem to never learn it. Some of them just think it is all about them. I mean, we can all fall into that trap, but some of them seem to just never get out of that trap. Those are the ministers I don't like. Above all, and it has nothing to do with theology, it just has to do with spiritual practice, or lack thereof. And I've sat in worship services where the pastor was, the focus was all here. My job, as much as it is a job, has two parts. And the first part is to remember that as a leader of worship, I am always supposed to be helping you to remove the obstacles between you and God and say, this is about God. And whatever else is bothering, I'm trying to take away as many of those obstacles, barriers, things that get in our way, and say, this is about God. That's my first job. Sometimes that means that I'm not worshiping. Sometimes it means that, given the choice between you worshiping and I worshiping, it's my responsibility to try and help you worship, if I have to make a choice. Now, the second part of that is then I have to learn to worship at the same time that I do that. Two parts of ministerial development. Some ministers never seem to get through the first one. Some never get through the second. I know some great ministers who just don't worship during worship. If they want to worship God, they have to go to somebody else's church. I know some that do that because they're so worried about doing things in a way that distracts people from God. They're not communicating with God. They're just very precise to make sure everybody else, hopefully, is communicating with God. And then they try to see to their spiritual needs at another time. But the best pastors do both at the same time. They recognize, first and foremost, this is not about any of us, but it's about God. And then they work as hard as they can to help everybody in the room keep that focus on God. And then they remind themselves that, oh yeah, me too. Me too. But that's the one. That's the unity that we're looking at for. The unity is not between denominations or parts of denominations. The unity is not agreement. The unity is not even in some sort of imagined great communion in which we all came around one altar on this earth. Pick a big barren space out in New Mexico. We're going to get every Christian believer to New Mexico on a specific... Well, no, that's not it either. The one that we're to celebrate is God. To remind ourselves that it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the music. It's about God. And hopefully all of those things work together to point us and lift us and orient us towards God so that we are more open to God's grace and God's love, so that we are more aware of God reaching out to us and embracing us in this space and then all of our lives. That's the one. You want to be a good minister of the gospel? Tell somebody that that's the point of the gospel. Don't give them a 45-minute sermon on the meaning and example of Jesus Christ. Don't start proof texting out of the Bible. Don't give them 14 Christian Bible tracts. Tell them this simple message. It's not about you. It's about God. If you're struggling in your faith right now, it's not about you. Try and take yourself out of the equation. It's about God. If you see somebody else struggling in their faith right now, help them to remember. It's not about them. It's not about how good they are or how bad they are, what they do, what they don't do. It is about simply being open and aware of God's presence in their life. That's it. Simple and profound. You can say it in one sentence, takes a lifetime to try to achieve. How important is this in our faith? Well, the view of eternity in Revelation, this is at the heart of it. That when we gather in heaven, we spend all of our time focused on God. The choirs of angels never stop singing about God. And nobody in heaven ever turns away from God's throne in the book of Revelation. Why? Because that is the one perfect focus. I'm not sure if that's what heaven is like or not. But I do know that that is how we're supposed to be moving on earth. That's what we're supposed to be moving towards. A vision where everything in our life is centered on one thing. God. And we start by how we worship when we gather in a church. Or how we worship when we pray. Or how we worship when we read the Bible. Ask yourself, what are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? Are you looking around the room? This is what Campbell said. Are you looking around the room and saying, I know where they were yesterday and they shouldn't be here. I know what he did last week. He's got a lot of explaining to do. Is that what you're thinking? Or are you saying, this is the time when I say, God is the most important thing in my life, and sometimes I don't always live up to that, but here and now I'm going to. And I'm going to do my best to help other people live up to that too. That is the ministry of worship. It's the way we serve other people by pointing them towards one thing. The one. God. When you say it like that, this sermon should have been about 15 seconds long. Maybe I'm just getting in the way. Well, we do our best. Amen. Amen.